Let's start with a prayer this morning over the Word of God and whatever the Holy Spirit wants to communicate. Father, we thank you for this moment in time. Thank you for this loving church of which we're a part. Thank you for our visitors. Thank you for Mike and Kathy being here. Thank you so much for all your goodness to us. Lord, settle our hearts right now, we ask, and help us to hear whatever it is you want to say to each of our individual hearts. We love you, love you, love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's my contention this morning that if we could pull back the veil that exists between this world and the next, that we would live our lives a lot differently. We would have a different mindset. If we could really pull back the veil, if we could really see the grandeur and the splendor of the kingdom of God, if we could really see our position in that kingdom and in our Savior Jesus Christ, we would have a different mindset. Let's look at a couple of scriptures to get started. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And then one verse from the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. So again, I think if we could pull back the veil that's between this world and the next, I think we'd have a different mindset. But right now we see dimly, don't we? We only see in part, the scriptures say. I had the experience recently of going to the eye doctor. And after he checked my eyes, he suggested that I get a pair of progressive lenses. And progressive lenses, for those of you who don't know, are lenses, instead of bifocals or trifocals, these lenses have several different powers of, lens powers that allow you to seamlessly look far away, look kind of a medium distance, and then short distances and very short. Many people can't adjust to them, I'm finding out. There's an adjustment period. And it's interesting that you can immediately see far away and mid-range, but the things that are close up take some time. For reading, for example, takes a couple weeks. And looking at a computer screen is even worse for some reason. I know some folks who just give up on progressive glasses when it comes to their computer, and they just put on their reading glasses or some other pair of glasses. Well, back at the eye doctor, when he said I needed progressive lenses, my first thought was, well, that might be interesting. My second thought was, who are you calling progressive? I felt like I was being labeled as an old guy. And that reminded me of an article called the aging process that I read here at TCF in a sermon maybe 20 years ago. But it is entertaining. So here it is. Do you realize that the only time in our lives when we like to get old is when we're kids? And I would add when we turn 21 and after 100 years old. If you're less than 10 years old, you're so excited about aging that you think in fractions. How old are you? I'm 4 and a half. You're never 36 and a half. You're 4 and a half going on 5, right? That's the key. But you get into your teens and now they can't hold you back. You jump to the next number. How old are you? I'm going to be 16. You could be 12, but you're going to be 16. And then the greatest day of your life comes when you become 21. Even the word sounds like a ceremony. You become 21. But then you turn 30. Ooh, what happened there? You turn 30. It makes you sound like sour milk. He turned. We had to throw him out. There's no fun now. What's wrong? What's changed? You become 21, you turn 30, and then you're pushing 40. Stay over there. It's all slipping away. You become 21, you turn 30, you're pushing 40, and then you reach 50, and your dreams are gone. Then you make it to 60. You didn't think you'd make it. So you become 21, you turn 30, you're pushing 40, you reach 50, you make it to 60, and then you build up so much speed, you hit 70. You know who's about to hit 70? Gordon. And that, after 70, this article says it's a day-by-day thing. After that, you hit Wednesday. You get into your 80s, you hit lunch. My grandmother won't even buy green bananas. It's an investment, you know, and maybe a bad one. And it doesn't end there. Into the 90s, you start going backwards. I was just 92. And then a strange thing happens. If you make it over 100, you become a little kid again. I'm 100 and a half. That's pretty fun, isn't it? Of course, then you have those people who blow this whole thing out of the water, like Jim Garrett or Dorothy Salen, people who are just flourishing. But it strikes me that the Christian life, there's a progressive lens to the Christian life too, a spiritual progressive lens, where Our Christian life is about adjusting to the realities that were promised in Scripture and we know are true. When we're young, we see them far off, but as we adjust to these spiritual lenses, we start to see what's right in front of us and that it's really true. And I want to talk about that today, that if the veil was completely taken away, how would our mindset change? I want to talk about four areas: life, death, sufferings, and distractions. So, first, wrong guy there. If the veil were taken away, I think we would have a different view of our life in this world. Have you ever noticed that, I'm sure all of you have seen this, there's a big game on TV, and after the game they interview one of the star players, let's say professional football, and the young player in his early 20s is talking about the victory, and he's giving glory to God. And he wants to be sure to let the world know that his victory is because of God. And it reminds me of this Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as a believer, I get excited when a sports figure is giving glory to God for the victory. But that's a view that you also see, say, in a Jenks High School yearbook, really any school where a Christian is wanting to give, a young high school student is wanting to give glory to God, he will so often think of this verse and cite this verse in the yearbook. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And yet, I think Paul had a more mature view than that, the Apostle Paul. I think he had adjusted over the course of his life to his spiritual progressive lenses. And in 2 Corinthians 2:14, we read this: "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." So the question is, as we kind of hold these two verses up and the sense of them, the question that comes to my mind is life about my triumph over circumstances that God has allowed me to achieve? Or is life about celebrating his triumph, my joy being his triumph in every circumstance? I call this a Christus Victor mentality. You've heard me say that before. It's the idea that Christ will be victorious in my life and in my situation, whether I'm victorious or not, whether it looks victorious or not, he will be victorious. This mindset is focused on his triumph, his glory, not my triumph, not my overcoming my circumstances, not even my healing. It's about his triumph. It's a certainty that he will be glorified in my life no matter what the circumstance, and it's a conviction that Christ has already won the victory. So I, as his disciple, cannot lose. I cannot lose. I am in a win, 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 win position. You are in that position. Consider with me, if I am afflicted, I get to manifest his grace toward me under trial. We all have dear people we love in this body who are under affliction and trial, and yet we see them glorifying the Lord. Christ's triumph is evident in their life. How about if I am showered with blessings? In that case, I get to boast what a good God he is. Every good endowment and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. If I'm healed, if I'm miraculously healed, I get to talk about his miracle working power. I become a living miracle. And if I'm dying, I know that soon I will get to be with him. Soon I will see the Savior face to face. You see, it's all win. It's all victory. It's all about our joy in his triumph. Amen? It's all about that. Hallelujah. If we could really see, I think we would want to cultivate that Christus Victor spirit. Well, this didn't transfer well. What I have up there is that point two, I think that if we had this mindset, if we could see clearly, we would see the death of a saint as more of a graduation than a loss. More of a graduation than a loss. Let's look at some scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. Let's read that together. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that beautiful? For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we were in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Anybody in that place? Groaning and being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being aware, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Here are some other verses on this slide. 2 Corinthians 4:17 tells us that life is about being prepared for the eternal weight of glory. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says that what awaits us is inconceivably splendorous. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what the mind of man has not conceived is prepared for those who love him. I see you guys squinting at the slides. I'm so sorry. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we grieve, but we grieve differently. I'm not saying we don't grieve. Do you hear me? We do grieve the loss. But I'm trying to make the point that we've got to cultivate this truth that death for the saint is also a graduation. At funerals today, it seems that we do primarily three or four things. Think about the funerals that you go to. We grieve the loss. We comfort the family. We remember the person's life and celebrate that. And if you have a really good minister, such as Bill or Jim Garrett, they preach the gospel so that people can hear the gospel. But what about their graduation? If they're a saint, what about the fact that they're being promoted? What about the fact that they have entered glory? I don't think we do enough to celebrate that, the graduation of the saint that has entered the joy of their master. How would we do that? Well, we would probably put a whole lot more worship into a funeral. I think it's helpful to see the people we love as on loan from God rather than our possession. They really belong to him, don't they? And they're on loan to us. We get to be with them. And so when we say that God took him home, what we mean, we don't mean that he robbed us of them, that he took them away from us. What we mean is that he wants them back now. And he can't stand to be without them any longer. Paul said to be present in this body is to be away from the Lord. And in Genesis 5, we read that the Lord took Enoch, and he was not. Why? Because he walked with God. The implication is Enoch was pleasing to God, and so God took him. Not a robbing, but a I want him. Back in 1999, you remember the Columbine shooting. The next morning, I was dropping Nathaniel off at school, and I was just amped up with anxiety about what would happen at Jenks High School the day after the Columbine shooting. And he must have seen it in my face, because just before he got out of the car, he looked at me with this peaceful, confident, joyous face. And he said, "Dad, don't worry. It's all good. It's all good." And I think in his own way, he was saying to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Don't worry, Dad. It's all good. Well, I couldn't not do this. Here's the one I love. And she has talked to me about her funeral. And she says, when that time comes, she says, "I want a celebration." Now, I'm asking that it'll be in her 90s, and that the Lord will give me the privilege to see her into glory. I really want that. But whenever it is, she wants worship. She wants a party. She wants a celebration in her garden, if possible. No paper plates, you remember that. Real food. She wants good food. And she wants real dishes. Yeah. Here's another great saint who knew that death was a graduation. Let's cue up the video. This is the Confederate Army General Jonathan Stonewall Jackson. And he was famous for the quote, "My religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed." Are we ready? Go ahead and play. Watch his wife's face in this video as she shows the joy of his graduation.
Does he know?
I have not told him.
Then I will. He must know. He must be prepared. Today is Sunday. Do you know that the doctor says you must very soon be in heaven? Do you know if you're willing to acquiesce in God's allotment if he wills you to go today? You will be with the blessed Savior in his glory.
I will be an infinite gainer to be translated.
Do
She's dying of pneumonia.
I want to show another short clip, but this time I want you to watch Stonewall Jackson's face. He's got pneumonia. He's dying of pneumonia. He's delirious, and he's facing the battles of life in his mind and voice. But I want you to watch his face, watch his eyes, and see if you can tell when he moves into glory. Okay? There's a subtle change that's beautiful to watch.
Push up that column. Move up that column. Denlin, take charge of that line. Where's Smith? Terry, push up that column. Move the batteries to the center of the craft. There's no time to waste. General Stewart, no quarter to the violators of our homes and hearts. We must take the wall to the enemy. You are the 1st Brigade. Advance, my brave boy. Press on. Press on.
Lights, please. 1 Corinthians 15 says, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I think if we could see clearly, if we could strip away that veil, I think we would see death more as a graduation than a loss for the believer. Well, third, I think that we would face suffering with greater joy. James 1, 2 through 4. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We also remember these verses that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. We remember from Proverbs, turn into my reproof, and what? The Spirit of God, my Spirit will rest upon you. And Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Why joy in suffering? Why would anyone have joy in suffering? How about the fact that his grace comes to match and surpass the suffering? How many of you are suffering and yet you are experiencing the grace of God in your life? And it's worth it just to experience his grace. In the crucible of suffering and hardship, our character also grows, doesn't it? It's also refined. In the crucible of affliction, we become more like Jesus. We experience his presence. This may be the very best aspect of suffering, and why we can have joy is because of the presence of the Lord. There's a song that I saw on The Voice. Let me go back one. You guys know The Voice, a TV show, and they're singing and competition. And a few seasons ago, there was this tremendous 17-year-old young woman named Corinne Hawthorne. She grew up in Louisiana. She grew up in church, singing from the age of 9. So we're going to watch her sing a song called Make It Rain. Now, this song is a crying out to God for purification, for growth, for personal change, even though there's the knowledge that when the Lord deals with me, there will be pain. And I just love this song. Something about it just thrills and inspires me. So let's watch her sing this song.
Down in my soul, and the pain of my mother will not let me go. Well, I know that there comes a fire from the sky to refine. Even though I know this fire brings me pain, and even so, and just the same, make it rain down low, make it rain, make it rain.
Have you ever been so desperate like that, that you're just pleading with God, change me, purify me, set me free from myself, and I don't care about the pain. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3, I think this had this kind of attitude when Nebuchadnezzar was saying to them, you will bow down to the gods that I have installed. And what did they say? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. And so Nebuchadnezzar directs that the men be thrown into the fire, and at his command, the furnace had been made extremely hot. I'm in verse 22 now. The flame of the fire was so hot, it slew the men who carried them up. But the three men fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He responded and said to his high officials, was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, certainly it was, O king. He answered and said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Friends, if you are suffering, I want to say don't despair, because there is a fourth man walking around in the midst of your fire. There is a fourth man who will take you through the deep waters, through the valley of the shadow of death, through any uncharted territory. You have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. How many would say amen? Amen. And so I think also of this verse. He is near the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. I think if the veil were pulled away and we could clearly see, we would face suffering with a greater joy. And then finally, I think we would also not be so easily distracted. In Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, we read about the parable of the sower and the seed. And in verse 19, we read, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enters in and chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You know, when I evaluate my own life, I'm not worried that I'm the seed beside the road where the birds of the air come and quickly remove the word from the heart of the hearer. I've been walking with the Lord for 42 years. Nobody's going to take the word out of my heart. I'm not worried about being the seed on the rocky soil that has no firm root in itself, and when affliction and persecution comes, I fall away. But I am a little worried about being the seed among the thorns, that the cares of this life and the desire for other things will choke some of my fruitfulness. We had a bit of a technology Christmas at our house. Lots of gadgets, lots of things to figure out. Bill knows that I am just a whiz at figuring out technological things. I can't even say it. But my favorite this year was a little automatic Roomba floor vacuum. You know, one of those things that goes around in the middle of the night and cleans the floor. And I have to confess that it's almost like having a pet. Your heart kind of goes out to the thing. My grandkids named it Daisy, and Daisy has a little spot under a china cabinet with a docking station. And so she comes out at 1 a.m. every morning and bumps around into furniture and cleans. And then when she's tired and her battery charge is out, she goes back under her little hidey hole and docks at her docking station. So every morning I get up with glee to see, is she in her house? Or did she get stuck under a chair? You know, that's happened a couple times. I almost grieve. It's like, oh, baby, I'm so sorry. You know, and I put her in her little docking station. But, you know, seriously, technology is really driving people apart, isn't it? I can't tell you how many counselors or counselees I have in my practice who, you know, I ask him, well, what's your nighttime routine like? What do you do in the evenings? Well, he's in the den watching TV, and I'm on my iPad, you know, in my bedroom. And this is just common, that people are not spending time together. Some wives are complaining that their husbands are addicted to technology and so on. But during Bill's message, the first of this year, Bill, I think that sermon was called The God of New. The Lord spoke to me, and it was along the lines of this verse from the sower of the seed. Jim, don't be easily distracted. Don't be so easily distracted. Make this a year where you focus on fruitfulness. And I thought of Paul's words in Philippians 1, 21 or so through 23. Let me turn to that. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. I am hard pressed from both directions. But my mind latched on to that two-word phrase, fruitful labor. And whereas last year I was waking up with the verse, for his mercies are new every morning. And I would just pray that the Lord's mercy would just wash over me and Laura, and she'd be healed, and his mercy would just invade our lives. But now, I think this year, I've started waking up with great joy that no matter what happens today, no matter what goes on, fruitful labor is my mission. I want to be, that's the phrase that comes to my head, just getting up. Today is a wonderful chance, a wonderful opportunity to be fruitful, to do some fruitful labor for the Lord. Maybe you're in a situation of drudgery at work or hard times. You can still be fruitful. You can still put in a good word for the Lord, or just serve the Lord with joy, or just be in prayer. We can always be fruitful. It makes me happy to wake up in the morning and say, this is a day of fruitful labor. So I want to ask some questions in closing. Can you see with your progressive spiritual lenses that you are in a win-win-win-win situation? That for the disciple of Jesus Christ, there is no losing, so to speak, because he's already won the victory, and your life can be about rejoicing in his triumph, not your own. I mean, yes, of course we rejoice when good things happen to us, but the real joy comes from his triumph and our ability to glorify him. So maybe you want to have a bit more of that Christus Victor mentality, that Christ will be victorious in every circumstance of my life. Or maybe you want to choose to see death a little differently, as more of a graduation and a little bit less as a loss. Remember, Nathaniel, it's all good. It's all good. Maybe you want to embrace your suffering in a new way. Whatever it is, whatever it entails, as a chance, a wonderful opportunity to glorify the Lord and to feel His presence come and help you and give you grace in time of need, or become more like Him. And maybe like me, you'd like to be more less distracted by the world this year in 2017. If any of these resonate with you, I'd like to ask you to stand or raise your hand, and we'll have a closing prayer. That Christus Victor mentality, or seeing death as a graduation, or embracing suffering and saying, Lord, make it rain, change me, use me, purify me. And finally, to be less distracted. If any of those resonate with you, I want to invite you to stand and let's pray together. You may just want to reach out your hand to God and ask Him to help you in these ways. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the people of God. I thank You that Your Holy Spirit uses messages differently in different people's hearts, that You are the divine editor, You are the divine one who causes Your Spirit to go where it wills. And so, Lord, whatever You've spoken to Your people this morning individually, I pray for a breakthrough. I pray for the breaking of strongholds, Lord. I pray, Father, that where our minds are sort of tethered to this world, that we could see Your hands part the veil, and we could see clearly who we are in Your kingdom and how glorious and splendor, full of splendor, Your kingdom is, and who we are in Christ, and that it's all a win, win, win. Father, we pray for those who are suffering, especially. We pray, Lord, that they would have joy, even in the midst, that they'd be filled with this tremendous joy because they know that You're in the fire with them. One who is the very Son of God. Not a son of God's, but the very Son of God is in their fire with them. So Lord, we ask for a gift of faith to see more clearly, to see with our spiritual progressive lenses. I bless the people of God. Any who may be facing a terminal illness or the caretaker of one in such a way, we ask for that Christus Victor mentality. Lord, for that ability to see the glory as well as the grief. We praise You and we bless You. We thank You. We do pray for miracles of healing for those in these situations. We bless You, Lord. We glorify You. We give You all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.